going to get to the sermon in a little bit. But you can turn right now to Romans chapter 12. This is kind of like, you know, when you buy a DVD and it comes with extras on it. And sometimes the extras fit in, sometimes they don't, or they're promos for something else. This intro is kind of like one of those promos from the DVD. So it's like you pay for the DVD, but you get an unexpected extra. And so this morning, you paid for the sermon, but you're getting an unexpected extra this morning. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And what I'm talking about, really, kind of off the cuff, I got up this morning thinking about some things and wrote some notes down. So if it's not as polished as you would expect, let's focus more on the content this morning than the presentation. Let's pray, and then I want to get into this. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray as we discuss Scripture this morning and some current events, I pray that you will help us to understand properly your word and what it is that we're called to. I pray that you will give me the courage to say these things this morning, and also that you will give us the courage to listen and to make application and to live accordingly. Father, I pray, as we saw in Philippians chapter 3, that Paul called us to live up to what we've already attained in faith, and I pray that you will enable each of us to do that, to make our faith and our practice real, not to say that we believe one way but actually act differently. Father, I pray that you will bring a unity between our beliefs and our actions, and that you will bring a unity among us. Thank you for Jesus, and we pray all these things in his name. Amen. I had a friend in high school, and you've heard me talk about him before. His name was Glenn, and lately through Facebook, I've been able to come back in contact with Glenn. Some of you may have seen his comments on my wall. They're a little bit out there at times, but we were good friends in high school. We met actually through another friend of mine named Brian that went to the same church. I can't remember how they were friends, but they were friends, and we met, and him and I came to be pretty close to each other. We had a couple classes together. We had one class in particular was an English class, and him and I managed to snag the desk in the back, and we'd sit there, and he was a Pentecostal, I was obviously Church of Christ, and so our English class consisted of passing notes back and forth where we were arguing with each other about doctrines and about different people and so on. So these notes would go back and forth, and we challenged each other. He'd ask me, you know, of course, growing up in the Church of Christ, I was so sure of everything, and so I'd give him all the arguments, and then he'd come back with a weakness and ask me about it, and I'd have to go home and do that, and I'd do the same thing to him. And so we went back and forth like that. He came to church every once in a while with me and also with Ryan. He'd come to some of our church events. We spent time together outside of church. I'd gone to his house a couple times, met his parents. Glenn was black. We didn't know that we were supposed to have problems with each other because of the color of our skin. Later on, we moved to Memphis. And overall, our experience was good in Memphis. As most of you know, I was in graduate school down there, Memphis, Tennessee. I was there for 2 years. And having gone down there, not knowing that I was still supposed to have problems with people because of their ethnicity, I was surprised to find some of the nonsense and the garbage that went on down in Memphis, Tennessee. I was surprised, even after having learned that that was the place where Dr. King was shot and killed, that there were still ongoing issues. I was surprised to go into the mall and see black people pushed out of stores inside the mall, barred from going into restrooms inside the public mall in 2000 and 2001. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And again in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now some of you know where I'm going with this, and some of you think that this is not a topic I need to be addressing during a sermon. I say too bad. Some of you think that this is a political issue that I'm trying to capitalize on, and to that I say grow up. And I'm not trying to play lightly with this, but some of you know, and maybe some of you don't know, that at 1 o'clock this afternoon over at the Loomis Park area in Jackson, there's going to be a white pride march happening. A white pride march put on by a hate group known as Battalion 14. You can look them up online. They have recruitment videos. They're hateful. They try to incite hate. And they told the Citizen Patriot that they have to have this march to, quote, fight for the rights of whites. So they're going to go down, about 30 or 40 of them, to the Loomis Park area at 1 o'clock and engage in a so-called peaceful march to demonstrate that they need to fight for their own rights. There is a long history of racism in this country that I do not need to address this morning. We're all aware of it. We've all experienced it. Some of us still live in that. It is one thing to stand up for your rights when you are oppressed. It is another thing to claim oppression and then go out and try to incite things by stirring things up where they don't need to be stirred. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Before I read from Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, this morning I'm not even going to address some of the ridiculous arguments about reverse discrimination and so on. That's neither the time nor the place. But in this community, the last thing that we need to be knowing about and participating in is a white pride march. I hope none of us here will be going to that, but if we look at what's going on in Ephesians chapter 2, the New Testament makes clear that if the gospel does one thing, and one thing only other than saving us, it breaks down barriers that exist between people so that we can all come together around unity. Paul is talking to Gentiles and Jews, but look at the overtones here that he's discussing and what he says. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Look at the emphasis that Paul is bringing out there, the separation that existed between one group that had it and the other group that didn't. So he goes on to say in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You see what he's saying? Christ took the hostility that existed between people and he broke it down, he brought it together in him, so that we could have unity together and disregard the differences that exist between us, both those real differences and the manufactured differences, so that we could have unity, togetherness in Christ. That's what Christ's death accomplishes, so that we don't have to look around at others and judge them on the basis of where they live or how they look or what kind of job they have or how they spend their time or their money. Christ broke all that down so that we could be one with Him. And what are the social effects of that for us? Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. That language of difference is gone. That language of separation is gone. That language of marking people out as different from us, and sometimes even in the church, even though we claim unity and claim that we have it all together, we still have the language of difference among us. But Paul says Christ broke that down. Christ took care of that. Christ took it and threw it away. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household. If you're in Christ, you're one with each other. If you're in Christ, you are a fellow citizen among God's people. If you are in Christ, you are part of God's household. And in God's household, there are not ranks and stations of being better than others and marking people out as being inferior because of some background that they might have come out of. In Christ, the barriers have been broken down, and we come together around commonness and unity in Christ. And the differences that previously marked us out are broken down. They're gone. They've been subsumed into Christ. He took them all, and He took them away. And we're not different in Christ. We're united in Christ. We're unified in Christ. Verse 21, in Him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. God lives among us in His Spirit in unity. God will not live among us by His Spirit where there is disunity. We can't have disunity among us. Whether that disunity comes because we disagree over a way to do something, or whether that disunity comes because we view some people as being inferior to others. And so we react out in fear and in intimidation and trying to scare and control people and scare them into doing what we want to do. There is no unity in that. There's nothing but disunity. And Christ calls us to be agents of unity. Christ does not call us to go into the world spreading disunity, and sometimes, dare I say, we continue to spread disunity through our silence. Christians are called to reach out for unity in the world, to do the work, the hard work that it takes for us to find unity with each other, to take the gospel message to those so that all of us together can be built up to become the dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. God's doing the building in and among us, but we have to work with Him to do this. And that calls us to sacrifice. You know, last week we were in Philippians 2. And I'm just going to flip over there to look at some of these things. Reminder of some of these things in Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11. Because you know, when there's a march going on where someone has to fight for their rights, and to phrase it in such a warlike way, we've forgotten that we're called to give up our rights for the greater good. Isn't that what Paul reminded us of in Philippians? In verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. How am I to operate in my life? I'm not looking out for my rights. I better not be. I better not be going on marches where I'm going to declare that I'm going to fight for my rights. We ought to be going out in humility, and serving, and loving, and seeking to reconcile others to God. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm not going to read this, but you can reference it later when Paul says he's all about the ministry of reconciliation. Seeking to reconcile folks first to God and then to each other. Why do we need to be reconciled to God? Who cares? Or not to God, but to others. Who cares? If we're reconciled to God, isn't that good enough? No. Because Jesus said, when he was asked, what is the greatest command? He said, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others as yourself. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. Reconciliation to God, dare I say, is near useless without reconciliation to each other. And so our mission as Christians is to take that message of reconciliation wherever we go, to others. To reconcile them first to God and then to each other. Galatians says in Galatians chapter 3, and by the way, when you read Romans and Galatians, the background to those are of two different races fighting among each other for preeminence in the church. More so in the case of Romans, but it spills over into Galatians as well. That's why they're battling over about how important the law is, because the Jews are saying you have to become a Jew first before you can be a good Christian. Paul's addressing this in Romans. He's also addressing it in Galatians. So when he writes some of these things that sound radical to us, or maybe we've just softened the blow from these words, that's what he's getting at. He says, look at this, Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. You are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the biblical teaching that we need to subject our lives to. And now I'm sorry if some of us feel uncomfortable as we talk about this morning. I'm not trying to make anyone feel uncomfortable. But there does come a time when we have to address what's going on around us. And to see groups brazenly trying to scare and intimidate others around them, claiming that they're doing this for their rights, is a joke. We need to be better than that, and it needs to start with us. We represent the human race, but above all, we represent Christ. And we're called to go into the world serving Him. And that means that we have to take messages like Galatians 3 seriously and let them grow up into our lives, into our practice, into our experience, and know and believe and live out that when Paul says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, races have been sent away with. There are neither slave nor free. Neither male nor female, we're all one in Christ Jesus, that's the message that we need to live in our experiences and our dealings with others. You know, whether they perceive it that way or not. Because it's not about my rights, and it's not about, if I treat someone like this, what are they going to do back to me? We're called to be like Christ. Christians need to take the lead in these things. We need to step up to the plate and not imply through silence that things are okay going on the way that they are, or to say that we're opposed to something but we're just not going to do anything about it. We need to take the lead. We need to confront evil where it is. We need to confront racism where it exists. We need to confront injustice where it is. In the name of a Savior who did those things for us. We can't do anything less in our lives than to be honest and serious about what's going on around us and work towards bringing reconciliation together. To reconcile people first to God and then to each other. I'm not going to get into my regular sermon this morning because we're kind of running out of time. I may do that one next week. I'm not sure. I'd like to ask Marvin if he'd come up. I want us to pray for the church together. I want us to pray for the reconciliation of the church before Marvin leads us in our singing. I want us to pray for our outreach in the community. And Marvin, I'm going to ask you if you would pray first, and then I'll pray afterwards. And I'd like us, as we pray, to grip each other's hand in unity.
Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are indeed thankful for being able to assemble ourselves today to worship you in spirit and in truth. When we are able to reflect on what the Savior has done for us, Father, our rights have been taken away. We pray, Father, that this movement that has been exciting, we pray that the power will not be displayed. We pray, Father, that your love will be displayed and that it will be shown. We pray, Father, that you will touch the body. Let the body move in those areas that unjust is, where fairness is taken away, where Christ is not being lived this way. We pray, Father, for this congregation, that we will be that beacon of light that will show that we are of Christ, and that we will not be a part of that kind of thing. These we ask in Jesus'
name. Amen. Father, we continue to pray for this body. We pray that we will be the examples that you call us to be in our lives and in this community. Beacons of light, sharing and spreading your light in the darkness wherever it exists around us. Father, I pray that you will embolden us to speak your message, your gospel, to be bold with our comments, to not be fearful of ourselves, but to be looking out for the benefit for others, the good that exists when we speak up for you and for them in the face of injustice. Father, I pray that you will help us to live the gospel among us, that you will help us to come together, to break down barriers that exist between us, and continue coming together in love through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our last song. I encourage you to think about how you can make a difference and the people around you that you see and know about, and to think about these things as we stand and sing.
590.